On page 355, 356, the middle of chapter 4 of Igeres HaTshuva, the line begins with Kaf Aleph, which means Ki'im, and in the English, it's to comprehend even a mite of this. Okay? So now, what we've said up till this point is we are now attacking Tshuva according to the Kabbalah. And said that we can break up tshuva into its component idea of tashuv hay, returning the hay, returning the higher hay of Hashem's name is referred to as teshuva ilah, returning the lower hay of Hashem's name is called teshuva tata, the lower teshuva. And he answered the question, what does it mean that for sins such as haitza zara levatala, you can't do tshuva, tshuva doesn't help. So the answer is that the lower level of tshuva doesn't help, but the higher level of tshuva helps. So it says now, Zehini lahavin zois ma'at mezeir, to understand this whole concept a little bit. And the Alter Rebbe does use this expression on occasion, to understand it a little bit. Okay, which the Alter Rebbe has different expressions when it comes for understanding things. Mm. At the end of a sentence, he'll say things like, it is known to those who are familiar with Kabbalah.
Right.
Okay, which means that if you're not familiar with Kabbalah, you're not going to understand this.
Right.
But if you are familiar with Kabbalah, then this is no big deal.
Right.
Okay? Then he says, Vahamaskil Yavin, the intellectual will understand, meaning if you sat and you thought about it, you could understand it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Then, there are other expressions here. Here, the Alter Rebbe says, to understand this just a little bit means that it can't be understood more than just a little bit. Intrinsically speaking, the ideas that we're going to be talking about don't fit into the realm of human comprehension.
Too lofty for us to get it.
We can dance around them.
Yes.
But they fit into the category of that which he said back in chapter 11 of Shar Yichud V'Amuna, of a person who says, I don't understand Hashem, makes as much sense as a person who says, I don't know what calculus tastes like.
Right.
I use that expression all the time.
Right.
Because these are not concepts which we can understand.
Right.
Now, there is an expression which is brought down in the Zohar that says, Leis machshava tefisa beklal. No thought can grasp Hashem at all. It's in Pasuk Eliyahu, we say it on Friday afternoon before Mincha. Mm-hmm. I'm not exactly sure who it is who writes it, but the Alter Rebbe does quote it in one place. Aval tefaste bereusa deliba tefaste. But you can't grasp Hashem by thinking about Hashem, but you can grasp, but from the depth of your heart, you can grasp Hashem. Meaning, if you go beyond intellect and relate more in essential term, meaning that your intellect is going to get in the way with these things that are going to come up right now. Not that we want you to be a robot and turn off your intellect and become, say, like, you should pardon the expression for all those people who are out there, not like an Army Ranger or a Navy SEAL, a Marine,
right,
who has been trained not to think, just to do.
Right.
Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking exactly the opposite. This is a person now that if a person can develop their intellect such that they're able to transcend it. There you go. You're able to transcend it. So then a person is able to relate to Hashem. Because we can at least, and a little bit when he says, you know, the when the Alter Rebbe explained this was back in chapter 35, that the, at least we know what Hashem wants, and when you do mitzvahs, you can kind of like attach yourself to what it is that Hashem wants, and then you're doing things what Hashem wants, and you can grab on what it is that Hashem wants. But here, we're talking about getting into that groove. So he says, to get into that groove of being able to relate to this concept, which is beyond our understanding, tzorach lahakti mashe muvur mehakosuv bedivrei chazal, that which is written in the various verses of the Bible and sayings of our sages, inyan hakaris umisi bedei shemayim. What is the idea of the punishment which is known as karis and is translated as excision, and death at the hands of heaven? There are various transgressions which are punishable, which are capital cases. In Judaism, we do not rely on circumstantial evidence.
Right.
We have to have witnesses, right, and the person has to have perpetrated the crime intentionally, which means that the witnesses have to first warn the perpetrator that what he's about to do is a capital offense.
Right.
He has to acknowledge that he's about to do a capital offense for which he will be killed, and then he goes and does it right away. Okay? Those are the only circumstances upon which a person can be executed in a court of law. The chances of such a thing happening
pretty nil.
Are really nil. Because we know Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai on his deathbed blessed his students that their fear of God should equal their fear of man. Because people don't do anything when someone's looking at them. So for a person to perpetrate a capital offense in front of two people,
right, who have warned him.
Who have warned him.
And he said, I don't care.
I don't care. He said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway.
That's pretty.
This is a really heinous person.
Right.
Okay, this is, you know, you're talking about murder and kidnapping. Idolatry, all kinds of things like this.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the... But we do have justice. Things even themselves out because we're not worried. We know that if a person deserves to die, they're going to die. In Masechta Sanhedrin, I think we mentioned this last time maybe. We mentioned the different types of death penalties. Was that with you? Did I do that?
No.
So it says in Masechta Sanhedrin that what do we do nowadays that we don't execute people? So it says that a person who transgressed a commandment, which is punishable by skila, either he'll get ripped up by a wild beast, or he'll fall off a cliff, which is similar. The result would be similar to skila. In this case, it might be like driving into a bridge abutment or something
right.
You know, that type of a thing. If a person has done something which is punishable sreifa, which is called burning, so then they will die either by some microorganism which causes a tremendous fever and causes the person to burn up, or they're physically, they'll get stuck in a fire. Okay, not that we can say, oh, you know, the reason why that person died, I will not go so far as to say the reason why those 19 firefighters died in the blaze yesterday was because they were deserving of skila, of sreifa. No, I'm not going to go there.
Yeah,
sorry.
That's not our call.
No, not at all.
No.
Okay, and I highly doubt that any of those people did anything that was actually punishable by sreifa.
Right.
So, then a person who is supposed to be die by the sword will be attacked by robbers and killed, or what was the other thing? I forgot what the other thing was. And a person who will die by strangulation will die of something like tuberculosis,
right?
Where they won't be able to breathe,
right,
which is the idea of strangulation.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so we're not worried about people getting away with stuff, but there is this concept of karis and misi b'dei shemayim. Okay, they are different one from the other, and he explains. Shavar avera v'shechayim amaleihem karis Hashem meis mamish kedim chamishim shana. A person who is culpable, the penalty of excision, dies before he's 50 years old. Okay, so you and I are both doing pretty good, and their children die in their lifetime. Because Karis means cut off.
Yeah.
So their whole lineage is cut off.
That's ugly.
Okay. Umisi v'dei shemayim mamish kodem shishim shana. And a person who deserves this, culpable, the death penalty from heaven, dies when he's 60. Mm-hmm. And he gives an example like Hananiah ben Uzer Hanavi be Yirmiah. That there was this person. Are you familiar with Hananiah ben Uzer?
No.
How good's your Bible? Okay, book of Jeremiah. Actually, it's not. It's not in Jeremiah. It's in Kings 2.
Okay.
That Jeremiah was trying to warn the people.
Yes.
To get your acts together. The destruction is imminent. And that Yechoniah was going to be captured. And it was all going to go down within 2 years. And, you know, you guys could stop it now if you do tshuva. So a false prophet by the name of Hananiah ben Uzer got up and prophesied that the king was going to be king for many, many years. Yeah, and the Beis HaMikdash was not going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
Okay? And Yirmiyahu told him that I wish, halavai, that your prophecy would be true.
Right.
Because I have everything to gain because Yirmiyahu was a Kohen.
Yeah.
And so if the Beis HaMikdash was operating, he got to work in the Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
And he said, and if what you say is true, then you luck out because he was a Gibeonite and the Gibeoni were the janitors in the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to be relegated to washing floors, buddy. And then Yirmiyah prophesied that he was not going to live out the year. And he died during that year. Okay, and that was a misi v'dei shemayim. What was his punishment? Is false prophecy. There was no one there to enact a death penalty at the hand of the Sanhedrin.
Right.
It was not a Sanhedrinable. Notice my adjective offense.
Yes.
But Yirmiyah said, you know what? Hashem's going to get you.
It'll take
you. You have nothing to worry about.
Don't worry about it.
And then we say, well, pamin gam misi v'dei shemayim nifroim la'alta kemayshim etzina ba'urva einan. And sometimes death in heaven comes instantaneously. Mm. As we see what happened with Oren Einan, that their offense was something that should have gotten them killed when they were 60, but they died immediately. Why did they die? Why couldn't they live to be 60 years old? Is it would have ruined the whole story.
Fair enough.
I mean, the whole deal was Yehuda had to sleep with Tamar and then give birth to Peretz, who was going to be the progenitor of Dovah and Melech, who's going to be the progenitor of Mashiach.
Right.
Okay. So if Or gets to live to be 60, so it's not going to happen so fast that they're going to get Mashiach out of the deal.
Right.
So they had to get out of the way. They had to be gotten out of the way quick.
Uh-huh.
Okay. The insights as to why God did it are my own. Okay, I never saw it written, but...
Fair enough, yeah.
I've often said God's really good with the storyline.
Yeah.
Okay? It's just such wonderful stuff, you know, so... Excuse me. I, in high school, took a course called The Bible is Literature.
Okay.
And all the different themes and styles, they're all in there.
Mm.
Okay? You got alienation, and you've got your unrequited love... And you've got all the different various themes that appear in all modern literature and the styles of which it is. You've got dialogues and soliloquies and prose and poems. It's all in there and God's the author.
Mm-hmm.
So he makes for a good storyline. There's a little science fiction going on over there, you know. Some alternate universe stuff maybe. Who knows what else, you know. It's all there.
Yeah.
Hari Nimsa, we find the whole door, Kama Vikama, Chayavi Krisis Umisis, Harichu Yamehem, Ushnaisehem Beneimim. You look, you'll see nowadays, you have people that are real lice, is the only way to describe these people.
Yeah.
And they are living long, happy years.
The life of Riley.
And I don't know who Riley was per se, but. Yeah. Yeah, they got it, and they're just like, and everybody knows this guy is such a horrible businessman. He's a cheater, a liar, he's a womanizer.
Right.
You know, he's working on his eighth wife, whatever it is.
Yes,
his
yes.
kids hate him.
Yeah.
You know, the whole business, and he's doing good. He's got all the money he needs. He's got the big house. He's got the cute little blonde on his arm. You know, so he's happy. Okay? So for that, you have a Pirkei Avos that says, don't go counting on the shalva that are shayim. Don't go looking at the security of the wicked.
Right.
Because we have no idea what happens, why it is that way. And it's exemplified actually with a joke.
Mm.
I may have told you this joke, you can stop me.
Mm.
Okay? There once was a guy who died.
Mm.
And this guy, he goes up before the heavenly tribunal, and the black angels are just like saying, nope, he ain't going. He's not going again. No God aiding for this guy.
Mm.
He's going down to Gehenna. Okay? And they're just ready to send the guy down. There's one little white angel, a little scrawny, anemic white angel, comes up and says, no, wait. You can't send him down. You got to let him into Gan Eden. So there's a whole battle back and forth. And he said, why? So he said, it once happened that he was riding on a bus. And it was a very rainy day. And when he got off the bus, the woman right in front of him also got off the bus. And she was carrying bags. And the bags broke. And it was raining. And she was just miserable. And she was in tears. And so he called her a cab and gave the lady $5 and said, take a cab home, lady, from here. Okay, you shouldn't have to walk a couple of blocks to get to your house. And they said, that's, so what? No. He said, no, the rule is you can't send them that. He did a good act, he's a good guy, and he's not yours, he's ours. Okay? So they took it in front of the big boss. Okay, so now they present their case. This guy, he lived a horrible life. He was a miser, a cheat, a thief, etc., etc. So the Almighty looks at the little scrawny white angel and says, no, what's the deal? So he tells him the whole story with the bus. So the Almighty thinks for a second, says, give the guy his $5 back and tell him to go to hell. Anyway, so you heard it first here, folks. So.
Great.
Yeah. So the.
Good idea. That's rotten.
So we cannot say. You know, you have this person that is trying their best and trying to live the life that they're supposed to live, and they're doing the 613 commandments to the best of their ability, and they've got problems up to wazoo. Okay, I'm reminded that when Gutnick, Yossel Gutnick,
mm-hmm.
who should live long and prosper,
amen.
Came in front of the Rebbe, and... No. It was somebody went into Yechidus and was mentioned about Yossel Gutnick.
Mm.
So the Rebbe said his lot is rare because he has what's the expression? Banim chayo mezeinu v'revicho. He has physical world, he has no problems.
Mm.
And the Rebbe said that's a very rare thing to have all three things.
Right.
A very rare thing.
Mm.
Okay, and there's a story with the Sacheva Rebbe, I don't remember all the details, where a guy came and for Yechidus, and the Sacheva told him, you have to give away all your money. I said, give away all my money, Rebbe? He didn't give away all of his money. And so he started to get sick. And he got deathly ill, and he's on his deathbed. And his wife came crying, Rebbe, you know, this is my man, he's getting sick, he's going to die, he's starving. He says, what could I do? It says he can only have two things.
Hmm.
You know, I told him, give away all your money. If he had gave away all of his money, so then he would have good children and good health. But he didn't choose to give away his money. So the Almighty decided, okay, we're gonna take away his health.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's normal for a person, if a person have all three, is rare. Normal is two.
Hmm.
Okay, that's normal. If you're lucky, you get one. And it's not unusual for a person to have none. Okay, so here's this person, and they're schlepping and pulling and shoving and fetching and sighing and groaning, and they have nothing. So this person's a righteous person. They shouldn't deserve such a thing. You know, when I was a bacher, there were bacher that, like, we used to say that Hashem was just picking on this guy for some reason. You know, so we know that Job was subjected to 70 years of testing
torment.
To see
just what he was made of.
Just of what his metal was, yes.
See what he was made of. That's right.
Okay, and that was the only reason why he had to go through all of that.
That's it.
Okay, so we can't, we, like I tell people all the time, I don't do why God questions.
Mm-mm. No.
Okay, so just as it is, I can't do this. So now you got this guy, this schlub, and he's living the high life. He's got it great. Who's to say what's in store for him in the world to come?
That's right.
Who knows? Maybe he's getting it all now. Hashem's saying, listen, I don't want this guy hanging around me. We'll give it to him all now. He'll have a wonderful life now. And when the time comes, he's not coming, he's not getting anywhere close to me. Okay, we know the story with Rabbi Meir that he was very poor. And I think it was Rabbi Meir. No, it was Rabbi Elazar. Or maybe it was Yeshua. I don't know. One of those rabbis was very poor, and his wife said to him, people come to you for blessings to get rich, and they get rich. So why don't you go ask Hashem for money? We have to live like paupers. So he went out into the field, and he dove into Hashem. Listen, Hashem, my wife says we need money. So a hand came down, plopped a golden table leg at his feet.
Yes.
Okay. She says, great, now we'll sell it, we'll get rich. Okay. That night she has a dream that she's sitting in Gan Eden, and all the couples have three-legged tables, and she has a two-legged table. And they said, what happened? Why do we have two legs? And he said, we gave you one table leg already. You used it up already in the world, in this world. So she woke her husband up and said, go tell Hashem to take the leg back.
Take it back. Yeah.
Okay. And the leg, he went out and he davened and he said, okay, I'll do it in the morning. No, right now. Take it out, went outside. Listen, Hashem, my wife says, take the leg back. He took the leg back. Okay, and he said the greater miracle is not that he got the leg, is that Hashem took it back. Because once Hashem does something, he doesn't undo it.
Doesn't normally undo it.
Doesn't. Right. But for this person, right. I guess he was, you know, tzadik goyis of Hakadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. God, he had God's ear. So
yes, he did.
We don't want to know what's in store.
No.
We don't want to know the why question.
No. Thank you, but no.
There is a story involving Reb Hamnuna and Eliyahu Hanavi, which was written up as a kid's book. I don't remember the title of it, but Eliyahu was a regular guest with Reb Hamnuna, and they spent lots of time learning. And once it happened that Eliyahu didn't show up, and he came the next day, he said, well, I was expecting you didn't show up. He said, well, yes, it was Rosh Chodesh. And I have to go to Meir Samach Pela. And in the morning, I wake up Avraham Yidavin Shachris. In the afternoon, I wake up Yitzchok. And he davens Mincha, and he goes back down to sleep. And then in the evening, Yaakov wakes up, and he davens Meir. So it says, it's such a waste of time. Why don't you just wake them all up and let them all daven simultaneously? You know, they've been dead for 2,000 years. So he said, Eliyahu said, that it would never happened that all three were alive to daven in the world together, because it would force Mashiach to come. So Rabbi Nuna said, you know what? I should just, you know, I want to learn with you, and you keep on going away and getting lost. If I come with you, then we'll be able to learn. So Eliyahu said, no. He says, why? He says, because you will lose your faith. You will see things that will not make sense, and it will sunder the very foundations of your emunah. And he said, what are you talking about? I'm Rav Hamnuna. The fact that Eliyahu came to him on a daily basis already indicates that he's somebody.
He's got something going for him, yeah.
So he said, okay, you can come, but only on one condition. You ever heard this story?
Yes.
You have?
Yeah. Keep going.
Okay, that you don't ask any questions. It's fine. Okay. Don't ask any questions. So the first day they're out, and Eliyahu wakes up in the morning. They stay at a house, and he knocks on the door, can we stay with you? It's a widow with her daughter, and the only thing that they own is a cow.
Right.
And she says, I'm sorry, rabbis, I would like to help you. I don't have anything, and you're going to have to sleep in the barn, because you're not sleeping in the house with us.
Right.
Okay. So in the middle of the night, Eliyahu wakes up Hamnuna and says, we got to go.
Yeah.
And he says, why? He says, no, it's time to go. I don't work on, you know, clocks, you know. That's it. And on the way out, he stopped and he said, please, Hashem, kill her cow. And Rabbi Nuna said, kill her cow? This is such a wonderful woman. She had nothing and she gave us everything. He said, no questions. He said, okay, fine. The next day, they pull into a town and there's a fabulously wealthy man who has made it a point of hosting guests. Mm. He has an entire house, a mansion, with just nothing but bedrooms to host wayfarers. Mm. He has a huge, huge banquet hall, and he himself would serve the guests. Sounds very good, okay? Except he made them feel bad. Mm. You know, you're a homeless person. Where would you be without me? And this piece is good enough for you. You're schnorrer. This kind of stuff. So as they were going out the next day, so there was a crew that was shoring up a wall of one of the buildings on his estate. And he stopped and he said, "Please, Hashem, make it so that this man's walls never fall down." And he said, "What?" So I said, "No questions." He said, "Okay, fine." So the next day they come into a town, and they're in the middle of town, and everybody's just walking by. Nobody invites them home. They have nothing to eat. They have no place to sleep. They go to the base medrash. They go to sleep on a bench. On the way out, so Eliyahu said, "Please, Hashem, make this a city of leaders." He said, "Wow, this is like, you know." The next day, they come into a town. As soon as they set foot in the town, guy grabs him and says, "You're coming home with me." Another guy immediately runs over and says, "Not fair. You got a guest last time. It's my time for a guest." Soon there's a whole crowd, a throng of massive humanity that are all clamoring for the merit to be able to take these guests home. So Eliyahu probably did one of these, "Quiet, okay? I'm going home with the first guy." Okay? On the way out, so Eliyahu davened, "Please, Hashem, make this a city of only one leader." So Nuna said, "That's it. I can't take anymore.
Can't stand it anymore.
I have to know." He said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I just can't understand this stuff." He says, "You know, if I tell you what the answers are, you're going to have to leave." He says, "I understand, but I can't do this anymore." He says, "I told you you weren't going to be able to do this." He said, "Tell me the answers." He says, "What was the problem?" He said, "Why did you pray for that good woman's cow to die?" And he says, "See, you don't understand. You don't know what you're looking at. There was a decree that her daughter was going to die that night. So I pleaded, God, please take the cow instead." He says, "Okay, what about the next day when we stayed at that horrible person's house and you saved them all that money by having it such that his walls shouldn't fall down?" He said, "The previous owner hid a vast fortune greater than what that person's total wealth is. And it's hidden behind that wall. And if that wall always remains strong, he will never get it." And says, "What about this city where you pray that everybody should be a leader?" He says, "What happens if everybody's a leader and nobody's a follower?" It's like, you know. So then he said, "Well, what about the last one where where you said there should only be one leader?" He said, "They're such a nice people. They only have one leader. They'll all be followers. So this is the perfect deal."
Right.
And they parted company. But he did go and visit him on occasion after that, just to go sit and learn with him.
Yes.
Okay. So we have no clue what's going on around us.
Right.
And why things happen, you can't go there. Okay, I have one daughter who's teaching in a Hebrew school next year, and they're doing a section on Holocaust studies, which has become a big to-do. You know, everybody, you can't go to Hebrew school unless you study about the Holocaust.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And I mentioned to her, I said, "You know, I never had Holocaust studies," and she said, "You went to Hebrew school in 1968. That was only 20 years after the thing happened. Nobody wanted to talk about it yet." Uh-huh. I said, "Yeah, you're probably right." Okay, so now everybody wants to talk about it. So I said, what's going to happen when a kid asks, "Well, where was God in all this?" And she said, "I'm not going to answer it. I'm just going to answer, what can we do positive because of what happened?" That was her answer, you know. So we don't know why Mashiach is going to come and he's going to tell us, you know, all the things that we don't know, including what happened to all those socks that got lost in the dryer. Mm. Mashiach is just going to produce them all.
Yes. Yes. He's coming with six semi-trailer loads of
single socks.
Single socks, yes.
Yes.
Each with a name on them.
Correct. This is for you, and this is for you. Yeah, yes.
Exactly.
So, so that's not for us. Ache inyan yuvan al pi mashakos of kichelik havaya amoy. The we can understand this whole idea, this concept of our connection to Hashem, this idea of charis. Mm. Why we specifically use this word charis means cut off. Mm. That means when you're cutting something off, it means that something was attached.
Right.
So it says that there's a pasuk that says that the portion of Hashem is his people, Yaakov, and it says v'chulu. And there's an insight that when Alter Rebbe wrote v'chulu and etc., it means you have to know what the rest of the pasuk is talking about. Mm. If he just writes kulo, etc., so it doesn't matter what else is going on. It's the same thing for gomer and v'gomer. If it just says gomer, which is for a maimer chazal, a saying from the sages, so it just means there's more to it, then it's not important. But if it says v'gomer, so then you have to, and etc., so then you have to know what it's talking about. Yeah. So the rest of the pasuk is that Yaakov is the lot of his inheritance. And he talks about this later in chapter 6, chapter 7, that our connection to Hashem is like a rope. Mm. And we have a better example of a rope than the Alter Rebbe had, is it was probably more like a fiber optic cable. That's probably more like what our connection is because what's going on is you have these strands that provide conduits of energy,
right,
that connect us to Hashem.
Right.
And he talks about this later. Every time a person does a commandment, so one of those strands lights up.
Right.
And every time a person transgresses a commandment, one of those strands pop.
Right.
And if a person does a heinous enough sin, so then the whole rope gets cut.
Right.
Okay, so then you could ask then, well, if that be the case then, if the person did it now, let's say he's 25, did something which would get him dead at 50, okay? Mm. How is he living between 25 and 50? And an even better question is, why now doesn't the guy just drop dead immediately at all? And the guy's living into his 80s and 90s. Mm. Okay, for that, he doesn't talk about it so much, but it is brought down in the commentaries on Agaras HaTshuva that the rope is completely cut, but it would be, I don't know if you could do this actually with fiber optics, I've never actually played with fiber optics per se, except for those little things that you stick on the end of a flashlight and wave around. You've probably mm-hmm. seen those. Mm-hmm. That if you cut it's the fiber optic in half, mm-hmm. and there's energy going both ways in it, and you align it such, the light will still be one single beam.
Yes.
Okay, but there's no connection there. The beam is there.
Right.
The trace of it is there.
Right.
Okay, it is, there's a flow of photons.
Right.
Between, but going back and forth, but there really isn't any kind of substantive connection.
Correct.
Okay, so that's what happens nowadays when a person transgresses a heinous sin.
Hmm. Interesting.
Okay, there's still a connection there, there's still energy going back and forth, but the connection is not really there at all. Mm-hmm. That's why we have this expression from the Zohar, Rishoyim b'chayehem nikra mesim, that wicked people, even when they are alive, are called dead.
Right.
Okay, because they don't have the connection. It looks like they're walking because there's the photon trace,
right,
which is connecting to them. Mm. As it says, that what's our connection? Is that Hashem blew into us a soul of life. Mm. That one who blows, this is a line that he quotes early back in chapter 2, that when you're blowing up a balloon, you have to take a deep breath, an inhale, and then exhale hard. Mm. And that's, so to speak, what Hashem did to get our soul, which is the most sublime, the first entity of creation, stuffed into a body, which is the last entity in creation, the highest into the lowest. So it took that amount of energy. Hmm. Even though Hashem doesn't have a body and Hashem doesn't blow, but God talks The Torah speaks in the vernacular. And we have no other way of conveying what happened other than to say that. What is a person's soul? We're going to have to stop here on this. What is a person's soul? It is an expression from the deepest, highest recesses of the infiniteness of Hashem. And it took, so to speak, a tremendous process to stuff that pristine godliness into our body. And therefore we use the example of somebody like blowing up a balloon. To be continued.
Very good.